Well, good morning again. It's good to be here with you, Northwest. Okay, good. It's working. And there's water. Wow. Thank you. Yes, we spent many years in Turkey. For those of you who don't know us, we lived in Istanbul for 35 years, went to 1987 from Chicagoland. We were married in Evanston. My wife and I met there. I was working as an architect. We knew Rhonda and her husband, Paul, way back then in those days in Evanston. Yeah, you guys weren't married. Paul used to come over to our house when he was single, carried his bicycle up to our third floor apartment, and we would host Paul, who didn't seem to know that it was that we were newlyweds and didn't really need a single guy visiting us, but yes, right. Right over his head. Yeah. Paul and Ron, good old friends of ours. And we are located in Wheaton now. We came back from Turkey in 2022, 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago. And we are now going back and forth to Turkey. We were just there together in March, well, February, end of February to beginning of March. Do online teaching and various other sorts of things to try to strengthen the growing, slowly growing, infant, you might say, Turkish church. The church is a fledgling church or a small plant growing with a lot of, in very dry soil. There's still only about 10,000 evangelical believers in the whole country out of close to 90 million people now. So it's a very slow work. And it's a country in turmoil right now with protests, massive protests going on every day, especially on the weekends. There's probably one finished today because of the president imprisoning his chief opponent who had, in any case, I won't go into the political side of things. But so there's a lot of turmoil there. Yeah, be careful when you visit Istanbul. Avoid areas where there could be protests. I'm going to be speaking for 2 weeks here. Hopefully Donna will be with me next Sunday. I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians, two chapters, chapters 3 and 4. And in this, let's see if this works here.
Yeah. Next Sunday's a special Sunday.
It's not working. Did you do that or did I? You did that. Okay, is it turned on or?
Let me see if I can make it work.
I have another one with me if you want me to use that instead. What's that? Oh, sure enough. So I need to stand down there. Is that it?
These two.
Yeah, no, that's what I was using. Okay, so there are two passages. We'll see whether it works. If it doesn't work, I'll give you a signal. And our subject is repeated twice in these two chapters. It's the subject, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. He says it in verse 1 of chapter 4, at the end of the section that we're looking at, or sort of towards the end of the section I want to look at today. This morning, I'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through the 6th verse of chapter 4. These are amazing passages, two amazing chapters. And in the middle of that, at the beginning of chapter 4, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. And he gives a reason for that. And we're going to be looking at that reason. And then again, in verse 16 of chapter 4, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. So this is our theme. It's easy to lose heart, become discouraged, despondent. But Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. And part of the reason Paul makes it, puts this before us, is that he feels this way, is because we have, he says, since we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Since we are part of this, we do not lose heart. There was a famous story that I, an incident in the life of John F. Kennedy, way back in 1962. I read about this recently. President Kennedy was visiting Nassau. Somebody told me I pronounced that wrong. I pronounced it like the island of Nassau. NASA, right? The space program, NASA Space Center. And President Kennedy visited engineers, visited various high-ranking officials, and the goal was, of course, the newly launched space program to get someone on the moon. And Kennedy noticed a janitor coming up the corridor carrying a broom. And so he left the group he was with, went over and said, I'm Jack Kennedy. What do you do here? And the janitor responded, I'm helping put a man on the moon, President Kennedy, Mr. President. I'm helping put a man on the moon. He was the janitor. How did he see his work? As part of something much bigger than what he was doing. His role enabled many other people to do their roles more efficiently. He was part of that. And so it's crucial not to lose heart or not to feel like somehow what we're doing is not worth much, not valuable. To lose heart, what's that mean? To get discouraged, to perhaps to feel like giving up, stop trying, not putting your all into it anymore. Not wholehearted, but half-hearted. And there are many reasons to lose heart, and we'll look particularly at some of them next week. Paul had many reasons to lose heart. But he also had reasons not to lose heart. We have many reasons to strengthen our hearts, as the Apostle James says. Strengthen your hearts. And so we're part of something glorious, something eternal. And we need to see, catch that vision. Let's see if this works. That's too far away. So we're going to read the verses. We're going to read chapter 1. I'm putting the verses up. You can also follow, of course, in your Bibles. This is mostly from the English Standard Version, the ESV. There are a couple of places where I've changed the wording to be more accurate. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Let's pray before we read this. Father, we thank you and ask you and come into your presence before your word. Your word is over us. We bow before your word. We pray that you would help us to grasp it and to grip it tightly, and that you, your word would take a hold of us and refresh us and envision us again. Thank you that we are part of what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, I'm going to continue to read all the way through chapter 4, verse 6, but I would like you to notice the word glory. Notice the word glory. In fact, count how many times, just to keep you from drifting off, count how many times the word glory is used in this section. It's key. It's key to this section, glory. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their mind was hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yet to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, meaning the Lord Jesus, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. The ESV says from one degree of glory to another, but the actual verse says the Greek from glory to glory. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How many times? I counted 15. 15 times. 15 times in just a few verses, the word glory is used. Glory of God, the radiance, the outshining, the brightness, the majesty, his name, his ways, his glory. The glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. And he's looking at this, he's comparing ministry from before with the ministry that he has. Moses' ministry with the ministry that he has as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the next slide there. So I'll just raise my finger, I think, and you hopefully I can remember to do that. So therefore, he says at the beginning of chapter 4, we do not lose heart. What's the reason? Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. And then if you go back a little bit in the chapter, you'll see what kind of a ministry it is. It is the God has made us ministers of what? A new covenant. Of a new covenant. Of the new covenant. And that's what I'm going to talk about for the first 15 minutes here, is the new covenant ministry. New covenant that was promised by Jeremiah. Next, and at the end of our section, God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this new covenant ministry is, Paul says, much greater in glory than the old covenant, than the first covenant. The glory of God has now been revealed in an incomparably greater way. You remember the old covenant, full of glory, God shining, fearsome sights, but Paul says that was temporary. You could see it in the way Moses, the shining on Moses' face faded. You could see it in the way that it was only Moses who could see it. You could see that it had to be veiled, that it was a veil, there was a separation. And many other ways, he says, the glory of the ministry that we have is much greater. That first covenant revealed God's holiness. It revealed his name, right? The Moses God revealed before the covenant was established, he reveals to Moses, I am who I am. Yahweh, the one who is ever existing, the redeeming God, the covenant-making God. And he reveals his name. I am the God, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt. He revealed who he was by what he did, bringing them out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 20. And he's the only God. You shall have no other God before me. But now, through Jesus Christ, Paul says, much, much greater glory is shining. Not the glory of the law which came through Moses, but the glory of grace and truth, the glory of God's self-giving. So loving, God so loved the world. The heart of God now revealed in the Son. God has, he spoke in the time past, it says, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, to the fathers, to the prophets. But now he has spoken to us, Bible scholars, what's it say? In his Son, by his Son. By his self-giving, by the crucified, suffering Savior, the risen one who is at the right hand of God, he has now revealed himself. Now we see a far greater glory. It's suffering glory. It's atoning glory. It's saving glory. So he's going to explain this in more detail, and I'm going to take us back a little bit. But I want us to think about this concept here, because he says that he's part of a new covenant ministry. And it's important to us as today because we are still being built on that foundation. That is that DNA of that first apostolic ministry. What's Paul say? We are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That is our DNA. New covenant. We belong to the new covenant. We just celebrated it this morning in the Lord's Supper. The new covenant through my blood. Through my blood. And in chapter 3 here, Paul is showing the superiority of the apostles' new covenant ministry over Moses' old covenant ministry. You can see the two verses there. Verse 6, we are ministers of a new covenant. And then he compares it in verse 14 and 15 with the old covenant, which is read when Moses is read. It's the old covenant of Moses and the new covenant. So I would like us to review what that new covenant is, when it was first promised, what it contains. God promised this covenant through the prophets. He said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. What is that? Where is that found? Jeremiah, chapter 31. Jeremiah is the clearest statement of this. But Ezekiel talks about it as well, the new covenant, when the Holy Spirit is put in the hearts of people. Joel talks about it. Isaiah has many passages. I will give you as a covenant to the people. The servant is given as a covenant. Make a new covenant. God promises this covenant. So let's look at it together, because there are four elements in it we're going to see. And they are all wonderfully brought out in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, he's thinking about this new covenant. Paul's meditating on his ministry. And he says, because we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. This is a glorious ministry. This is a great ministry. So back to Jeremiah chapter 31, and I'm going to put the verses up. First, he says he's going to make it, and then in the first two verses of the four, and then in the next two verses, he gives the four elements. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So we know when that was made. It was made at the Exodus when they brought them out to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. It was like a marriage covenant. And they broke it, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. So the first covenant was established at Sinai. And it was established through sacrifice, you remember. There were sacrifices made. But Israel was unfaithful to that covenant. They broke it. And God now promises a new covenant. Next verse, you can see what the Lord Jesus said about this. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. The first covenant was instituted with the blood of sacrificed animals, but God established the new covenant with the blood of his own beloved Son. The Lord Jesus established this supper to memorialize the everlasting covenant in his own blood. He made it first with these Jewish disciples, the representatives there before him of Israel and Judah. The remnant, Paul says, remember in Romans 11, there is a remnant by faith, by grace, by election. They were there before in front of Christ. And he makes this covenant. He establishes it at the cross. He foretells it at the supper. And then we are added into it as Gentiles. We're grafted into that remnant. And that's the foundation of the church. That's who we are. We have been made new covenant people. And let's see this as we go forward. We're going to see the content of this. We have been made co-heirs of it. So we'll see four things. So next, we'll go back to Jeremiah again. Here they are. The first one, Article 1, I will put my law within them, and I will write on their hearts, I will write it. Where was the first covenant written? On stone tablets, right? Stone tablets, he refers to it in this passage. But now God says, I will write it on their hearts. And Paul says right at the beginning of our chapter that this is precisely what God is now doing through the Holy Spirit, right? He says it right in our chapter. You are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. He's writing it within us. He's placing his will within our hearts. He's writing his law, his desires. This is an amazing work of God. This is the miraculous work, part of the new birth. The Holy Spirit is given to all who believe. Moses once said, if only all the Lord's people got the Holy Spirit. Remember when it was on a couple of them and they were prophesying and Joshua got jealous and went out and said, they're prophesying in there. And he said, if only all of the Lord's people would do that. And then Pentecost comes and the Lord gives his Holy Spirit to everyone who believes. We too have experienced this inner thing. I've seen it happen in the lives of Turkish Muslim people who have come to Christ. They knew nothing of Jesus. They come to faith in him over a long period of time. And then it clicks. Then the Lord shines in their hearts. Then the Holy Spirit begins to write. And you can see that they become, they know the will of God. They know the love of God. They can now call God Father. They can obey as children. So it's an amazing thing, the new covenant. The second article is, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He promises that he will be God to his new covenant people and that they will belong to him. And this is also in 2 Corinthians, very clearly. It's quoted, actually, in chapter 6. He says, for we are the temple of the living God. As God said, quoting, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He says to these Corinthians, Gentiles, and perhaps some Jews, we are the temple of the living God. We are God's people. We are His people together. It's not just individually in our bodies, but together, corporately. They will be my temple. I will dwell among them. And he says, you're not your own. You are bought with a price. You are my people. You belong to me. I have called you by name. You are mine. You belong to me. Mine by covenant. How's the rest of that hymn go? Mine by covenant, mine by oath, mine by covenant, mine as an unchanging God. Right? Amazing words. So that's the second one. Becoming God's people. The third article. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. No longer just Moses knowing God face to face, but all of his people. Paul says, this is happening. Now, through the gospel that we're preaching, this is what's happening. You know God. You know him. Even the little ones among you. John, the Apostle John, says the same thing. You know the Father. You know him. And it's happening all over the world. From China to India to Africa to even to America. That far off place. People are coming to know the Lord. Let's look at how this is also pointed out here in 2 Corinthians. And what's he say? And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. And at the end, in our last, the last verse of our section today, God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God in the face. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So all of us now, through the new covenant, know God. We know who he is. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, we come and we worship him as our Father. The Father is seeking worshipers. No longer in Jerusalem, but in every place, people will call on the name of the Lord. So the first covenant was about revealing who God is, the God of Abraham, revealing himself as the God who redeems Israel. But the new covenant reveals in the Son, God's stunning. What's this image? What's it look like? What is the image into which we, when we look? Who is this one? Who is this Lord that we behold? It's the Lord Jesus. The crucified, suffering, buried, and risen Savior. Beholding him. It's a cruciform image, a cross-shaped image. God has now revealed himself as the God who loves all the way to the cross. Now we know God as the God who loves us beyond all we could fathom. Loves us more deeply than anything we could possibly imagine. And then finally, Article 4, forgiven. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Now, there's a good one. Forgiveness of sins, the canceling of iniquity. And this too is, of course, part of the new covenant, is it not? Again, he speaks of it in 2 Corinthians, and of course, all through the New Testament we have it, but Christ died for all. Christ died for all. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And we could add others in 2 Corinthians. 2 verses later, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for our sake, so that we in him might be made the righteousness of God. Or you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 8, verse 9. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. So this new covenant ministry is about God reconciling people to himself. And it is also about the bringing into existence of a people who are reconciled with one another. A forgiving people who forgive offenses, who overlook insults. Our brother was just sharing this morning about the insults and the heaviness, the hatred that was shown to Christ. And oftentimes, sadly, God's people have a very hard time overlooking or forgiving insults, forgiving wrongs done to them. But that is the reconciled people who are reconciled vertically will reconcile horizontally. In the Lord's Prayer, right? Forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors. So, very important. So, let's move on quickly now. I only have a few minutes left. So, in chapter 3, this glorious ministry then, in three ways, is greater. So, one, the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. It's life-giving. Christ's gospel, it gives life. The Old Covenant, number two, the Old Covenant was passing. It was temporary, kind of like the shine on Moses' face. And it was anticipatory. That is, it was like it had an expiration date on it. Calvary was the date. And the new covenant is permanent. It's final. It's an eternal covenant. An eternal covenant. It was sort of like and the law was a barrier. That's what the veil represented in many ways. It was a barrier to approaching the glory of God. But when the Spirit lifts the veil, we now can come to God with unveiled faces. We have freedom. The freedom of the glory that is yet future in some ways, but Paul calls it the whole creation, he says, is waiting for the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's where we're going, is this wonderful thing. So he says there's no comparison. If the sun is up, the brightness of the moon is no longer bright. Right? The greater light obscures the lesser. And that law was like a pointing finger. If let's say Ray point somewhere in the room, right? Okay, he's pointing. All right, so look at him. How long would you look at where he's at him? What would you do? You'd look where he is pointing. Right? The law was a pointing finger, pointing ahead to the one who was coming, to Christ. The law was pointing. Jesus himself says it in Matthew chapter 11. The law and the prophets prophesied until John. The law was prophesying. It was pointing ahead. And now it's come. Now Christ has come. So now we look there. And then he says, so that this whole argument of chapter 3 ends in verse 18. Next slide. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, or from glory to glory, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's the same word as transfigured, the transfiguration. Transfigured, metamorphosis, we get our word from. And Paul uses another one, also being conformed, being conformed to Christ. He uses that in Romans 8. Conformed to the image of his Son, so that Christ would be the firstborn among many brothers. The image is the Son himself, the beloved of the Father. But God is bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Many sons and daughters to glory. Hebrews 2:10. This is God's plan, the Son, and bringing many more sons and daughters to glory, conforming them to him, making them like him. That's what the new covenant ministry is about. That's what he is doing for those who come to him. But just always keep in mind, though, that this image that we're being transformed into is I'll use that term again. It comes from a writer named Michael Gorman. Cruciform, cross, crucifix, cruciform, cross-shaped. A person who is becoming conformed to the image of Jesus Christ is servant-shaped, is cross-shaped, is humble, is growing in grace, is growing in the things that characterize Christ's cross. We'll see that especially next week when we look at the second part of this study. That's what we see of God in Christ. We see the crucified, risen Lord, and we know that God is love, and that the image into which we are being transformed is cruciform. So, to finish off the argument, we now share in this ministry. Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. This is a glorious ministry, and it's only through the mercy of God, he says. But it is ours. It was the apostles first, but we are brought into it. We are drawn into it. We, too, have this ministry. In part, we have it simply as the recipients of it. We're sitting here reading this letter to the Corinthians today, 2,000 years later. We are, and he's addressing us as you. The miracle and wonder of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit uses it so many years later. So what's it look like? It's a glorious ministry who are being joined to Christ. He says it later in the chapter. This is all for your sake, as this grace extends to more and more people. And as congregations, not just individuals, but as congregations, we have a share. And so as assemblies of God's people, as churches, we have a share. We have this ministry. And so we should not lose heart as congregations either. Therefore, we do not lose heart having this ministry. We are called to contend for this faith and to continue to carry on the work entrusted to us. So what's it look like? Next slide. Well, first of all, it is, if I can find the correct page here. There it is. We serve sincerely. Sincerely. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. The means is very important. The how is important. The results is not the key. But how it is done is important. If it's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. We are an aroma of Christ at the end of chapter 2 to those who are perishing and those who are being saved. But the how is very important. And he says it there as well. We do not practice cunning. We don't use disgraceful, underhanded ways. The end does not justify the means. The how of speech, the how of action, the honesty and integrity of what we do is crucial. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We live in the sight of God. We live committed to holiness, coram Deo. There's a Latin phrase. You know what that means? Probably do. Coram Deo. We have it. Somebody gave it to us, and then we learned what it was. It's on our mantelpiece. Before the face of God, the face of God. Before the face of God, everything we do, seen, open, before Him, bare before Him. In the sight of God, he says, we are not like many peddling the word of God. We're not peddlers. But as from sincerity, this is 2:17, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. We choose the Jesus way, as one of the new songs has it. We choose the Jesus way. We choose to forgive. We choose honesty. We choose truth. We choose integrity. Next verse says this, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. We face spiritual conflict. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Satan is the great deceiver, the blinder. He deceives. He deceives the whole world, Revelation says. People are blinded. Paul is sent to open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness to life, from Satan to God. Acts 26:18. Turn to God from Satan. Jesus called him the ruler of this world. John says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So this is the ministry that Paul is called to. It's a spiritual battle. There's conflict. It requires us to pray. It requires us to persist. It calls on us to speak the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. Next, we serve for others' sake. We serve others for Jesus' sake. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. It's not about us, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We are servants of the great servant. Servants of the servant. We tend to become a bit like what we look at continually. That's why they recommend that children don't watch extremely violent things all the time, right? Because they become more violent than they already are. Or other sorts of things. We tend to move towards what we continually look at. And Paul looked very closely and long at Jesus, the crucified Son of God. And he saw that he was a suffering servant, and he offered himself to spend, we will spend and be spent for your sakes. 2 Corinthians again. We most gladly spend and be spent for your sakes. He offered himself as a servant. Next. For God who said, this is our last section or here. This is our last verse. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Quotation there, right? See the quotation, Genesis. Always look at the context of the, we heard about context this morning, of the Old Testament quotation. Quoting, God said in the darkness, it was dark, darkness was over the face of the deep, and God said what? Let there be light. And that was amazing, that first creation. Glorious. The heavens declare the glory of God. How about the new creation that he's now begun? The God who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, and he's shone in our hearts to do that. In this new creation, God is doing something even more glorious than he did when he brought the world into existence. He's bringing dark, sinful people, turning them into sons of God, daughters of God. That's an amazing new creation work. Very glorious. Glorious indeed. And that's why the apostle says that we are being glorified. Those he finally glorified. Of course, the final part of that is the resurrection, when we see him as he is. So finally, we proclaim Jesus as Lord. And if you look at the verses that are highlighted here in this, notice that it's how Christ-centered it is. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus Christ as Lord. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, we share a great ministry. We share in this great ministry. We might sometimes feel like we're just janitors, but we ought to be like that janitor who said, what are you doing here? I'm sending a man to the moon. I'm helping to do that. What are we doing? We're helping in the ministry of Jesus Christ, the new covenant ministry. And it is worth it all. It is not in vain. It is not in vain. Let's pray together. We give you praise and thanks and honor you, our Father. We thank you for this great new covenant that you have made with us at the price of the blood of your own, your Son. We thank you for forgiving our sins, for revealing yourself to us in him, for writing your word, your will on our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit as we read and pray. We pray that you would continue to strengthen us, that we would not lose heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. We'll see you next week. We'll continue.